Shall I bow our heads for prayer? Loving Father, you have called us into your service. I pray, Lord, that we will be willing to serve. Be with my words this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will guide the words and that it will be a blessing to those that hear. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. Talking about South Dakota again. It was quite a culture shock. When we first got on the reservation, Larry said, we want to buy some water. So we went to the local supermarket in Pine Ridge. And I would guess 80% of the people in there were Native Americans. A lot of them had tattoos, and one of them in particular stood out. Did you notice him? He had a tattoo of a claw on the side of his face. And I'm thinking, why did somebody want to do that to themselves? Talk about a battlefield. The natives, the reservation fathers, want to go back to the old way of doing things, which was spiritualism and witchcraft and stuff like that. And they want to get the Christians off the reservation. And there was just this little outpost of Christians. There's actually three missions on there, Catholic and Baptist and then the Adventist mission. And so there's a real work to be done. My topic this morning is we are in the Army now. And thinking about this, we had Memorial Day, and now we got 4th of July coming up, and then June 6th was the anniversary of a battle in World War II where they were trying to take a series of cliffs. Many people gave their lives, and we have been called by God to give our lives to take the people in this world who have turned their backs on God to try to take this for God. For all that he has done for us. He asked us to just give a little bit to him. I was raised in an Adventist family, went to Christian schools. During academy, we had what was called MCC. Did any of you ever hear of MCC? It was trying to train us to be ready to go in the service, to become soldiers. Because at that time, 1965, the draft was in effect, and the Vietnam War was going on. And so people were afraid of the challenge of sacrificing their lives for their country. But in 1965, I did get that letter that said that Uncle Sam could not fight the Vietnam War without me. And so I was told to come down and report for duty. First of all, I got on the bus in St. Helena, California. On the way to the bus, I was telling my dad, now, all of my worldly possessions, if I don't come back from this, I want you to do this with that, etc. My most important possession was a 57 Chevy two-door hardtop, and I wanted my girlfriend to have that. Fortunately, I survived my 2 years in the Army, but the car didn't, so it didn't have to be given to anybody. But as we got on the bus, there was a whole bunch of guys that were scared. We went to Oakland, California. That was our induction station. Then we were sent to Fort Ord. We got there late Monday afternoon. And they put us in barracks, gave us bedding, etc. And because I was the tallest one in the group, they put me in charge of the barracks. There must have been at least 100 guys in the barracks. There was two floors. It's been a long time ago, so I can't remember for sure, but there was a lot. The perks of being the honorary sergeant was I had my own room. But the negative part of that was I didn't get to interact with the rest of the guys, so I didn't get to know them very well. And on Friday night, after spending a week of preparation for getting our clothes and everything else that they did at that particular post, I had a knock on the door Friday night after supper, and there was five guys standing there, and they were all nervous, and they says, we're Seventh-day Adventists, and we don't work from Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, and we need to tell somebody. And I says, well, okay, I'm an Adventist too, and tomorrow morning we'll talk to the sergeant and see what we do. Well, the next morning, I talked to the sergeant, and he says, oh, that's no problem, just after breakfast, we'll send you guys over to the chapel, and somebody will come and pick you up. So that's what happened. At that time, at Fort Ord, California, there was a meningitis outbreak. And so that meant that all of the post was under quarantine. And this chaplain came and got us, took us to his house. Now, he could not have his wife and children at that house because of the meningitis outbreak. but his wife had fixed us a nice lunch, and the six of us plus others, I don't remember how many there were for sure, but there was probably 10 or 12 guys that spent Sabbath at his house, and it was a real neat thing that they did for us, taking these scared recruits, kind of calming us down a little bit and helping us to be able to cope with the rigors of the service. The military took raw recruits and made men out of them. The skinny ones put on some weight. The fat ones lost weight and put on some muscle. And it was really neat to watch how in 6 weeks they took this ragtag bunch of guys and made soldiers out of them. And when we left after 6 weeks, we were not the same guys that walked in there. It was really something to behold. I still don't know how they did that. But thinking about that, and thinking about the call that God has put on our lives, I got to reading Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So God not only wants us to serve, he gives us the tools with which to serve. And unlike the army, we are not expected to fight this battle on our own strength. We are to be strong in the Lord. To me, that means taking the Lord and putting him in control of our lives and just relying on him every step of the way. And he is willing to give us that strength, the strength that we need in every situation. Verse 12 goes on to say, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of darkness of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." One of the things that the Army tried to teach us during basic and AIT was who the enemy was and how to recognize the enemy. And this is something that we need to know now and today in our church, in our community, is how to recognize the enemy. The enemy is not the person sitting next to us in the pew. The enemy is not the person walking down the street, although they may allow these spiritual forces to use them. But the enemy is the devil and Satan. And he is the one that we are fighting against. I remember in, the early 70s, moving Jim Ayers, who later became a member of the King's Heralds, and then the Heralds after that. But I moved him from Detroit, Michigan, up to Iron Mountain. And he had come out with his first album. Now, for those who don't remember, it was a big round thing with lines on it that had music, remember? And he gave us each a copy of that. And the song on there that I remember the most, and I tried to find it, I was unable to find the words to it, but the name of the song was "Shoot Your Own Side First." And the theme of that song was how Christians tend to spend so much time trying to destroy the characters of their own people that they get distracted from what the real goal is and turn their backs on that. And I was thinking of the number of times in the Bible where it talks about the Lord using that tactic and confusing the enemies of Israel to where they would fight among themselves and kill themselves or else just be so terrified that they would run away and leave their tents and their food and their supplies and run away and give up, basically. And the devil uses that same tactic against us in trying to get us so distracted, so focused on the minutiae that we forget about the big picture. A couple of the examples of that were Gideon in Judges 7 and also in 2 Kings 7:3. Moving on to verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Take up the whole armor of God. What do you suppose that means? What is the armor of God? How does that relate to our lives? God wants us to be able to stand up under the trials that are coming. Some places in the world today, to be a Christian means to put your life on the line. Like in Muslim nations, if somebody chooses Christ over the predominant Muslim religion, they know that their days are numbered. And it is not uncommon for Christians in these nations to be tortured and killed for their faith. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to take whatever God has planned for us and stand firm and faithful for Him? Going on to verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, gird yourselves with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This breastplate of righteousness. Take up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. What do you suppose is the most successful thing that the devil throws at us to bring us down? What do you suppose that is? Discouragement and depression are the best tools that the devil uses to destroy us. And once we become discouraged and decide that I'm going to give up, I'm not going to continue fighting, I'm just going to give up and let the devil win, he has won. There's nothing more that he needs to do if we just give up and stop continuing in our battle. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which are the word of God, praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. When Jesus was here, he was tempted in many different ways, but he did not become discouraged. In the Review and Herald, it said that because circumstances change and disappointments come, because you do not have as much help as you hoped to receive for building up the work, you are not therefore to become disheartened. Lay every care at the feet of the Redeemer. Ask and ye shall receive. Do your best, and then wait patiently, hopefully, and rejoicing, because the promise of God cannot fail. Christ's life of untiring effort had been recorded for our encouragement. He did not fail nor become discouraged. In time of trial, be patient. Patience is a precious jewel. It will bring health to the heart and mind. Wait on the Lord until He sees that you are ready to receive and appreciate the blessings for which you ask. Exercise faith, even though the trials are severe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of faith, hope is born. It requires self-control to accept disappointment meekly. Jesus understood your needs. Every prayer offered to Him in sincerity and faith will be answered. Having done your best, refuse to give way to discouragement and depression. When hedged about with apparently insurmountable difficulties, then it is time, above all others, to trust in the Lord. In the book Desire of Ages, we have this comment also. As the world's Redeemer, Christ was constantly confronted with apparent failure. Now, you would think that Jesus would not have a problem of failure, wouldn't you? He, the messenger of mercy to the world, seemed to do little of the work that he longed to do in uplifting and saving. Satanic influences were constantly working to oppose his way, but he would not be discouraged. We are in the army of Christ. He will never lead us wrong or in a way other than we would choose to be led if we could see the end from the beginning. What a privilege it is to be a soldier for Christ. How many of us are willing to be soldiers for Christ this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be your soldiers. Amen. Help us, Lord, to go out and do the work that you have asked us to do, to fight for your cause and to see your victory, Lord. And we thank you for that victory. Amen.